14, Rabbi Tanchum Cohen, Masa Yom Kippur.
I could use the Machzor also. Sam, if I could trouble you for Machzor, that'd be great. Thank you to everyone who came. I know it's after Yom Tov and before Yom Tov. The Machzor of Yom Kippur is one that we pour a lot into, and we pour a lot of emotion into. But we usually don't have the time while we're saying it to also pour the analytic part of our minds into. And hopefully part of what we'll discover tonight is when we take the time in advance to analyze. Oh, thank you so much.
Oh, sorry, I didn't remember that.
Perfect. We take the time in advance to analyze, so it hopefully will open us up not only to appreciating it, appreciating the beauty and appreciating the ideas, but hopefully it'll allow us to draw that much, to throw ourselves that much more into the Machzor, and throw ourselves more effectively into the Machzor, and hopefully gain and grow from the Davening and Yom Kippur that much more when we prepare in advance. I think I've mentioned in the past in other contexts, two twin quotes from actually a Rebbe and a Talmud that I think put us in the frame of mind for the sort of work that goes into this type of learning. Rav Huttner has a beautiful line, I think I mentioned in the past in Arab, in Yiddish, that at the end of Yantif you have to ask yourself, the approach shouldn't be Nach Yantif Avek, nor Nach Yantif Arayim. Not the end of gone by, but not the end of gone in. And the way to make that shift is what his Rebbe Rav Kook would want to say, that ain't Kedusha b'li hachana. You're not going to accomplish real Kedusha, you're not going to achieve real Kedusha without preparing in advance. So the more we prepare mentally, and hopefully from mental preparation, emotionally and spiritually in advance, so the more powerful and the more lasting it can be. So what one of the parts of... to try to work our way through, we'll see how far we get. We'll start from the evening of Leil Yom Kippur. There's a lot going on, and then hopefully we'll make our way to part of the daytime of Yom Kippur as well. So we talk about Kol Nidre, and we talk about the davening. Right? So any other yantar we say Mincha is going to be, Marv is going to be, but Yom Kippur you don't say Marv is going to be. We'll say Kol Nidre is going to be. Right? He's not the chazan for Ma'ariv, he's the chazan for Kol Nidre. So it's an interesting thing, especially since Kol Nidre is actually, ironically, Kol Nidre is a part of, perhaps for many people, the most famous part of davening, period, all year long. Certainly, when you think about Yom Kippur davening, Kol Nidre comes as like the prototypical Yom Kippur davening, and yet, it's wrapped in several layers of controversy and machlokas. Controversy, machlokas, and mystery. Number one, going back to the days of the Gaonim, over 1,000 years ago, the period soon after, relatively soon after the closing of the Gemara. The Gemara never makes... it's hard to know whether or not the Gemara makes reference to Kol Nidre, but the Gaonim who spent time writing the Siddur. The Gemara doesn't actually give us a Siddur. Gemara talks about different parts of the davening, but during the around 1200, 1300, 1100 years ago, there were communities that were sending letters, she'elos, to Bavel that ran along lines of, we live out far out, and we're not exactly sure how davening goes, so could you please tell us how to daven on different days? And those were the first organized Siddurim, where several Gaonim who essentially, in response to such she'elos, their tshuva was, here's the Siddur. Here's what you say every morning. Here's what you say at night. And here's what you say, Shabbos and Yantif, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and so on and so forth. So in those earliest Siddurim, we may find reference to a machlokas that there are certain countries where they had the practice of saying Kol Nidre, and many of the Gaonim were opposed to it. We shouldn't be saying it. There's no point to saying it. But of those two minhagim, to say or not to say, clearly the minhag to say Kol Nidre... over time, definitely gained increasing traction. At this point, it's more or less universal to begin Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. But there are a couple of questions to ask. One question, which was a matter of debate 900 years ago or so, in the days of Bal Yatosos, was what Kol Nidre is accomplishing what? And when we say Kol Nidre, so we're talking about the Nedarim, various types of promises. We have a whole list of different terms. If you look at the Kol Nidre, which thank you for bringing out the Machzorim. If you look in the language Kol Nidre, so we're essentially saying all of the promises, but we have made a whole list of different legal terms. Nidre, Asare, Shavue, Harame, Koname, etc., etc. All the various types of promises, all the legal permutations and styles, how you can make a promise, we're saying right now that we regret them and we want them to be annulled. Now, the traditional language of Kol Nidre was that we're talking about Nedarim that we have taken in the previous year. All the promises that we made in the previous year, we're making a declaration now that they should be, yeah. Hataras Nedarim. Great. Question number one. Didn't we do this a week and a half ago? We did this every Rosh Hashanah, didn't we?
Some people even do it every Yom Kippur.
Some people do the Hataras Nedarim every Yom Kippur in addition to every Rosh Hashanah, in place of every Rosh Hashanah. So what's this about? That's question. Great question number one. Question number two, is which is sort of led to the corollary to that, is Hataras Nedarim, they have a couple of pieces in place that we don't have in the Kol Nidre. For instance, you have a basin, and a petitioner coming to the Bezdin, presenting to the Bezdin, here in a Nedarim that I've made, I'd like to annul them, and the Bezdin responds. Even that version of Hataras Nedarim that we practice every Rosh Hashanah is a little bit questionable. Certainly, if you know about a particular Nedar that you have, you need to have a specific conversation with the Bezdin about that. What we do is sort of the catch-all, in case I have taken the Nedarim, I've forgotten about them. The typical Hataras Nedarim is a fellow comes to the 3 Dayam, he says, look, I made this promise, and now I regret having made it, and they have a conversation, well, why do you regret it? Were there facts at the time, had you written certain facts, had you known at the time, you would recognize those facts at the time, you never would have taken a neder, and then the result of that conversation, the result of that shayla tshuva may be, mutalach, mutalach, mutalach. What we do in every Rosh Hashanah, every Yom Kippur already is sort of a takeoff, a sort of impressionistic version, if you will, a broad strokes, loose version of technical Hataras Nedarim. Then you come to Kol Nidre, there's no conversation. The chazan just gets up and says, it's all gone. Where's the person coming forward, talking about the Nedarim, expressing his regret? Every Rosh Hashanah, we express regret. We say, oh, you know, now that I'm thinking about it, it was silly that I took it as a promise. I should have thought twice. I should have tried to do it, but not bound myself. But here there's no petition. And our minig is that you have the two people standing with the chazan, but not necessarily serving as a bezdin. There were other minhagim where the chazan would say on his own. So where's your bezdin? Where's your bezdin? What's it in response to? There's no explanation of a Pesach or a it's because of this. It's because of these grounds that we're granting annulment of the neder. It's very questionable. It's very questionable that from a legal perspective, from a halachic perspective, this is actually an effective Hataras Nedarim. So Rabbeinu Tam, so that had been the traditional Kol Nidre had been, when you say, all the Nedarim of the past year are gone. Now if you look at your Machzor, page 58, you see that passage in the brackets. Right? If you leave out the passage in the brackets says, Miyom Kippur Mishavar Ad Yom Kippur Mzeh. From the last Yom Kippur until the present. Now, we're talking about the past year. Then the part without the brackets is Yom Kippurim Zeh Ad Yom Kippurim Habal Lein Latova, for the coming year. Because that was Rabbeinu Tam's innovation around 800-900 years ago. Rabbeinu Tam was arguably Rashi's most famous grandson and Rashi's most famous quasi-Talmud. He argued vigorously on his grandfather in many, many ways. A very, very creative thinker. So Rabbeinu Tam writes, and Tosis quotes, and the Rush quotes, many quotes, this idea of Rabbeinu Tam, he said, there must be a mistake in the Kol Nidre. This can't be the way Kol Nidre is supposed to read, because this is not a valid form. Number one, superfluous. Like I said, we did have Hataras Nedarim earlier this afternoon or a week and a half ago. And number two, this isn't even a valid approach to Hataras Nedarim. So Rabbeinu Tam says, that's not what it is. What we're doing is not talking retrospectively, annulling past promises. What we're doing is making a statement about the future. We're making a public statement now that any don that I will take going forward are, I'm saying in advance that it should have no binding force. And the Rishonim discuss how that works. But what it means is not that I, the most that can do is number one, it's along the lines of what many say at the end of Ataras Adar Merv Rosh Hashanah. I'm saying now that I intend to not take binding promises. I'll try my best to do whatever it is I intend to do, but I don't want to bind myself with a neder or a shvua. And if I forget, I'm saying now that I intend over the course of coming year not to make any binding nedarim or shvuas.
Like neder.
Sort of like an advanced bli neder. In case I slip and forget, and I forget that I made this precondition, that I'm sort of putting an advance. I'm stipulating in advance that any neder in the future year should already be undone, should never take effect in the first place. That's what we would call a mesiras moda. I'm making a statement in advance that what I'm going to say in the future shouldn't count. If I remember at the time when next week when I say that, I remember that I said this, but I don't care. I mean it, so then I mean it. But if I forget about this whole, at the time of Yom Kippur, at the time of Erev Rosh Hashanah, I had this clarity. I don't want to take nedarim. So if in a month from now, if Hanukkah time, I forget all about this clarity I had and I take an eder, I'm saying in advance it shouldn't count. That's what Rabbeinu Tam said. The Kol Nidre is not about the past, it's about the future. Now to say that is a very creative idea. It requires a lot of grammatical rewriting of the verbs, and that became a whole discussion. Should the Ishtabana da Acharimna, how do you rephrase it? And obviously you change, Rabbeinu Tam put in the bracket parts. He said it shouldn't say, Rabbeinu Tam, the way we have without the bracket, Rabbeinu Tam took out the brackets and he substituted what says in the Machzor. He said instead of saying, talk about the past year, we should be talking about the coming year. From today going forward until the next Yom Kippur. That was Rabbeinu Tam's presentation. Many have the many shuls, some which you may be very, very familiar with, took the approach, let's try to do both. Let's sort of say Kol Nidre, we'll say from last Yom Kippur to this Yom Kippur and from this Yom Kippur to the next Yom Kippur. We'll cover our bases, so whichever one is appropriate is the one we are saying. Now,
except for the first Kol Nidre, so then basically you obviate the need to set Kol Nidre in any year other than the fact then to make it not necessary the year after, because if you're saying it's
so why do we only say it for a year at a time?
You're saying Yom Kippur have Bo Aleinu. So in other words, if you say this the next year already, you've already done away with all the
right. Well, let's say, in other words, this Friday night we're going to say, according to Rabbeinu Tam, we're going to say that from today until Yom Kippur of Tavshanayin Vav, we're making this advanced moda'a, this advanced stipulation that we're not going to, we intend to not make any binding dharma shulas. So that lasts me until a year from now,
right?
And then it comes that Yom Kippur again. I say, and I'm refreshing. That stipulation is they once again, now for the next year. Every year, it lasts until Yom Kippur. Every Yom Kippur, you renew it.
So we're not doing any Hataras Adar.
So you say there's not that much of a need to make Hataras Adar. So now, this, if Rabbeinu Tam, according to Rabbeinu Tam's approach, is of a bounded utility. It only works in certain cases. This became historically, there were times when non-Jewish governments accused the Jews of, on your holiest day, you get started by saying that you don't mean anything that you say. So all the promises, any oath you're going to take in court, and any promise you're going to make to the government, you Jews, you have some, you convince yourselves on Yom Kippur that you can lie, cheat, and steal. Now the truth is, and the postman we're clear about this even before it became a political hot potato, is that this concept exists of Mesiras Moda. Rabbeinu Tam wasn't the one who came up with the concept. He's the one who said that's what's at play in Kol Nidre. Mesiras Moda only works within a limited scope. It only works on personal, private nedarim. You cannot make a Moda to undo any Nedar that I'm going to make to someone else. It will be imposed by another party. Yeah, that's not effective. I can't say in advance, so the neder I'm going to make to David tomorrow, I'm saying now, I don't mean it. That's legally unfeasible. So even according to Rabbeinu Tam, all we're doing is the nedarim between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu are undone. It has nothing to do with any Ben Amal HaChaver situation. Right. Lahavdil. Very much so, yes. But in addition to the sort of the grammatical discussions back and forth and the halakha discussions of to what extent would either version work, on the one hand, the one thing that emerges very clearly, Rabbi Munk, a lot of what we'll talk about tonight will be drawn from Rabbi Munk, has a beautiful, beautiful sefer, Olam HaTfilas, which is translated into English also, or excerpt in English, The World of Prayer. He developed a lot of very appealing approaches, in addition to collecting a lot of material from Rishonim. So he points out that, well, right away, Rabbi Munk says, off the bat, he says, the one thing that's coming to the fore right away is we're opening up Yom Kippur by highlighting the power of speech. Now, we're opening up Yom Kippur by saying the first thing we're worried about is we don't want to... We're frightened to approach Yom Kippur with the aveira of improper speech on our head. So it's the first thing we want to fix up, and then we can get to the rest of Yom Kippur. Leaving aside the canard of the way it was taken out of context by certain authorities... But internally, Ali Bedemes, one thing that's clear is we're talking about the power, we're highlighting how important words are, how powerful words are, and how concerned we are to come into Yom Kippur with having on our record abuse of words, or dishonesty, lack of integrity in the way we've spoken. So that's number one. But then, again, the traditional approach that Kol Nidre is retrospective, so that's questionable in terms of could that be effective. Rabbeinu Tam's approach is limited, and also what's interesting is sort of the way we flow from Kol Nidre straight into the V'nislach Hachal Das B'nei Yisrael. Right, we go on page 60 into the psukim that we repeat about HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgiving the Jewish people, and there were some old machzom that even had the word kakosuv. We say Kol Nidre as it says in the Chumash, V'nislach, etc. Sort of like the pasuk on page 60 is the source for Kol Nidre. So that's a little bit surprising. So Rabbi Munk points out a very fascinating idea that some of the Sfarim quote a Kabbalistic approach to... Rabbi Yaakov Emden and others quote a Kabbalistic approach to Kol Nidre.
Yaakov Emden quotes a Kabbalistic approach.
Interesting, no?
Yes,
sorry. Yeah. It is surprising. But it is in his Siddur. It is... I think he did quote... He wasn't averse to Kabbalah. He wasn't averse to Kabbalah, but he was very... He was correctly averse to Shabtai Tzvi, and he was incorrectly... McCarthyist about labeling many other people as Shabtai Tzvinis. But there's a passage from the Zohar that apparently the son of the Machzom appears in advance of Kol Nidre. As a matter of fact, I think part of it is here in the R scroll as well on page 56. And the essential idea is that even from a halachic perspective, the whole notion of hataras nadarim is one that appears relatively scantily in Chumash. Chumash talks about the binding power of a promise, of a neder. We have plenty of psukim in Chumash about that. The fact that you could undo it, the Mishnah in Chagiga says that it's almost exclusive in Torah Shabbat Peh, and the allusions to the notion of hataras nadarim in Chumash, many of them have to do with God stepping back on his promises, negative promises about the Jewish people. Asher nishbati v'yapi, mivona menuchasi. There are a couple of references in Tanakh that Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying, I made a promise to do something to punish the Jewish people, but we're going to reconsider. So it may be that the goal of Kol Nidre suggests, Al Pi Kabbalah, the goal of Kol Nidre is not so much to actually be a halachically effective act of Hataras Nadarim. That could be the ultimate answer of Anatom's Kasha. Maybe it is Hataras Nadarim. Or maybe it's Anatom's Kasha. Either way, it's not, it may not really be meant as an effective Hataras Nadarim. Moshe L'maha Davar Doma. At the beginning of the Haggadah. Something we say in Aramaic there as well. Which also seems probably more symbolic than actually instrumental. when we open up the Hagmagid with Halach Ma'anya, and then we make an invitation called Dichvin Yesev Yechal. Right, so as many Mepharshim point out, that's not an invitation for people to come in to join the Seder. Because if it were, if I invite you to a Simcha after the Simcha started, you probably wouldn't really feel great about that invitation, right? Or if I invite you to come join me for lunch on Shabbos when we're up to Chalant, that's not a very substantive invitation. So presumably, the idea is no. The assumption is you made your Pesach invitations during the past couple of weeks. And this is a symbolic expression of that attitude. But this isn't actually the invitation. So it may fit very well what you said before. Actual Atar Sadarim that we took care of a week and a half ago, or we took care of early in the afternoon. Real Atar Sadarim we did already. We open up the Davin of Yom Kippur with a symbolic Atar Sadarim. This isn't actually an effective way of doing Atar Sadarim, but we're chazering over the idea of Hataras Nadarim, in some way perhaps to Davin HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that let's go back to the source of Hataras Nadarim. That we're Davin HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should be matir his neder in the style of what he had done in the past, which forms the basis Hashem Nishbati Biapi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's willingness to give a second chance after having said you deserve punishment. That is the basis for the whole human Hatar Sadarim. So we're chazering over in a very dramatic way the Hatar Sadarim in a way of saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we hope that you'll extend that to us once again. But it's not actually meant to be perhaps an effective act of Hatar Sadarim. And then the lead into the pasuk at the end is glorious, because Kakasa Venislach. That's what we're referencing as the source of this, and that's what we're really trying to get at by saying Kol Nidre. What we're trying to get at is to refer back to the pasuk on the top of page 60, that the times when in the past HaKadosh Baruch Hu forgave us, even after we had fallen, and we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to do that once again. So it's exact Kakasuv Kol Nidre. We're asking for a quote unquote Hatar Sadarim with a capital H, capital N, as God has done in the past. And then we say, Salachna, would you please do it again? So it mamish flows beautifully. And then you understand as well another mystery, which is even if you're going to somehow explain how this is an effective Hatar Sadarim, retrospectively, or you'll take the Rabbeinu Tam approach, and we're making a moda'a for the coming year. Okay, so it's important. So good, you take care of it Erev Rosh Hashanah after Shachris. Erev Yom Kippur after Shachris. What? Pride of place? Even if it's important to matir neder, or it's important to make a modal for the future. So it's important. We have a lot of important things to do, but it has to be the most dramatic part. One of the most dramatic parts of the whole Yom Kippur is Hataras Nadarim. It seems a little bit excessive. It seems odd. So already the approach we had before, that right, Munk's opening line, that we're highlighting the importance of speech. Good. But still, it seems incommensurate. But once you take the approach based on the Zohar, so then it's glorious. Because this is a very dramatic, symbolic way of opening with the whole theme of Yom Kippur. The whole theme of Yom Kippur is we're going to be coming to HaKadosh Baruch Hu again and again and again and again, spilling our guts, hopefully in a very genuine, authentic way. And we're going to try to do the hard work of actually looking in the mirror and seeing I am not perfect. And I have a lot of things that need to fix. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please give me a hand and help me out here. I want to fix this. It's hard work. So we start by reassuring ourselves and davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we reassure ourselves this could actually work. Before we roll up our sleeves and get to work, we remind ourselves this is potentially very effective. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in the past reversed negative outcomes because Moshe Rabbeinu reached out, because we reached out, because we did tshuva. Tshuva can work. We remind ourselves tshuva has worked in the past, and in this case, past performance is a guarantee of potential future results. If we're willing to invest, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the door is open. So that's how we then. That's something worth singing about. Yeah, that's an opening salvo for Holy Yom Kippur. We're setting the stage. Tshuva has worked in the past. We daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we'll be able to do this type of tshuva that will work again now. And now we've laid the groundwork, and now we're ready to talk. And now we're ready to work. Now we're ready to spend the next 24 hours working hard, digging into ourselves, and now that we know that tshuva could work, now we're going to have to actually do it. And then this whole piece sings. And that's also even the tune is at the same time sort of something very somber about it, but there's something very joyous about it. And that all fits. Even the nusach, the niggin, fits exactly this complex, this suite of ideas. It's a complex mix. Part of it is very somber, and part of it is potential for great joy. That joy is going to be expressed ultimately at the other end of the day. The post-svarim actually read, some posts can codify that the kaddish for ne'ilas at the end of ne'ilas is supposed to be a niggin shel simcha. That's official. Not just something that Shlomo Karabach dreamt up a couple decades ago. He gave us some effective vehicles for doing that, but that's an ancient practice. So that's exactly, it was sort of like excerpting the one vector of Simcha that's pregnant within the more complex mix of Kal Nidre. By the end, by the time we're done, so we've isolated just that element of Simcha. We hope that over the course of the last 25 hours, we got it. We achieved it. We grasped some piece of that potential. At the beginning, we were celebrating that potential, the possibility for success. At the end, we say, we think, Baruch Hashem, we've made some progress, is what to sing about. Yeah?
How do you explain
repeating it three times? Is that a conceited past related against Atar Siddharma? Yeah, so that definitely sounds like Atar Siddharma-like, and the Gemara does seem to say that when you do Atar Siddharma, you're supposed to say it three times. Now, the truth is, we tend to say it nine times. Because three times means you would say, Hakal Mutalach, Hakal Mutalach, Hakal Mutalach. The way it says in the Machzor, we say that, and then we say that again, and we say it again. We end up doing it nine times. Erev Rosh Hashanah. So that many posts can point out, once you say the fancy way that it says in the Machzor, you already said it three times with just one recitation of that paragraph. But then maybe what's going on here also, again, we say many different terms of Heter. Kulon Yehon Sharon Shvikin Shvisin, etc. That's Hakol Mutter and Nezav and so on and so forth. But yeah, the three times definitely. There actually are several mefarshim from the Siddur who talk about the three times.
Three times seems to be a kind of thing in Havdol. Sometimes in the Torah, it's Torah. When you, what's it called? When you Havdol, when you make a Kiddush Levana.
We repeat it three times. Gimel Pamim.
Mekudesh. So, when you do a hadron, you say the first three hadrons, you say them three times also. So
right.
It's like something in the declaration that three times seems to be a significant number.
It highlights it. I think the source for that is that there's a Mishnah Menachos. The Mishnah Menachos talks about when they would do the Ketziras HaOmer, on the first night of Chol Moed Pesach, made a whole spectacle out of it, and every single step the person was about to do it would ask the audience, should I cut the that was the carbon that would bring the first morning of Chol Moed Pesach, they would bring a carbon from the new grain that just grew. So the first night of Chol Moed Pesach, they would go out to the fields to harvest, and then they would have to toast it, and in the morning they would be marked as a carbon. So they would take a whole crowd and they would say, should I cut? They say, yes, should I cut? Yes, should I cut? Yes. And then they say, with this sickle, yes, with this sickle. The mission is the whole, the goal of that, in that context, it was to stress that we believe that's the right way to do it, as opposed to the stukim, as opposed to the Sadducees, who felt that always had to be done on a Sunday. And that correlates to the Christian approach that Easter and Pentecost are on Sunday. That's goes back to the Stukey approach to Pesach and Shavuot, probably historically. So the early Tanaim in the days of the Gemara and days of the second Beis Hamikdash developed a minig to say everything, to verbalize it all, articulate it all, and to articulate everything three times to highlight we are absolutely committed to doing it this way. So right, so saying something three times may be a way of demonstrating total commitment. And also, again, another one of the minhagim of the singing that appears in Irene the Maharil and others, as far about the Siddur, is that every time you raise your voice somewhat, either that's supposed to demonstrate sort of like the initial discomfort and like a sheepishness in coming to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then slowly sort of a building of confidence, or just this amplification. So the idea of saying it three times, so we build, we say it, and we build on again. So we're highlighting, it's definitely some part of the davening that we're highlighting. And if this is the explanation of it, this is the real underlying theme, then we understand why we're singing and why we're highlighting with doing it in triplicate. All of this begins to come into... all this hangs together in a coherent way. Yeah, then, so the Kal Nidre, there is a Gemara that talks about something about Nedarim, getting rid of Nedarim between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, which is either referenced to Hazaras Nedarim Rav Rosh Hashanah, or may not be referenced to Kal Nidre on Le'el Yom Kippur. But then, after that, the bottom page 60 is a part of the davening that we don't have as much of a niggun for as Kal Nidre, but is already referred to. Is already referred to in the Gemara. And that is saying Shehechiyanu. So we're not really used to saying Shehechiyanu here. We're used to saying Shehechiyanu in the middle of Kiddush. So you look at the Shehechiyanu, you sort of wonder, well, what do I mean? We're not saying Kiddush. The answer is, you're supposed to say Shehechiyanu on the Yontif. And any other Yontif, you have the opportunity to enhance the bracha of Shehechiyanu by saying an Al HaKos. Most brachas that we say, we do not say Al HaKos. When you put on tefillin in the morning, when you shake a lulav, you don't take a cup of wine to say the bracha Sherek Yishan Sosifizono Antiyaz Lulav over a cup of wine. We don't do that. But there are several brachas, which we know, we enhance the bracha by reciting Al HaKos. Like the brachas under the chuppah, or the shavah brachas, or the bracha you make on some of the brachas on the bris milah, and so on and so forth, the kiddush. But those are Havdalah. So sometimes we say brachas Al HaKos, sometimes we require to, sometimes not require to, but we opt to, in order to lend more significance to the bracha. So Shehechiyanu, we always try to say the Shehechiyanu on the Yontif, Al HaKos, that'll enhance the bracha. Obviously, Yom Kippur, it's too late to say Al HaKos, so we don't, the Gemara has a discussion, maybe we should say Al HaKos, let a little kid drink the wine. The Gemara explains why that's not really a wise idea. So the maskan of the Gemara is, you say the Shehechiyanu on Yom Kippur, but wineless. You say the Shehechiyanu without a kos. Yeah, and some of the posts can say that's why we say there was one of the debates about Shehechiyanu in the different early sidurim. Do you say the Shehechiyanu before Ma'ariv or after Ma'ariv? So we sort of take as a given. We take the machzor given. This is the machzor, but this is all. A lot of this was very much very, very much in question. The truth is, any other yontif, no other yontif do we say Shehechiyanu before Ma'ariv. We go say Shehechiyanu after Ma'ariv. You say daven Ma'ariv, and you come home, you say Kiddush, say Shehechiyanu. So, okay, we can't do the Kiddush part. Let's daven Ma'ariv and say Shehechiyanu. So there were Gaonim who said, and when you daven Ma'ariv, you say Shehechiyanu. So we don't. We say Shehechiyanu before. So the fact that there's no kos, neila. But why is it beforehand? So Lavush says it's not that we usually, it says you're missing the point. The word Gaonim who said the pattern is Shehechiyanu after Ma'ariv.
That's because you
make Kiddush then. Oh. So this is, but the way the Gaonim that we follow, Rav Paltoi and others, they were assuming the rule isn't Shehechiyanu after Ma'ariv. The rule is Shehechiyanu before the big mitzvah of the night. So a typical night of Yantif, the big mitzvah, Sudas Yantif. So certainly the beginning of the Pesach, so you have in Matzah, a lot of mitzvahs. They have the whole Seder ahead of you. Sukkot, you're going to have Yeshiva Basukkah. But even Shavuot, so even Rosh Hashanah, so you're going to have a Suris Yantif. So you say the Shehechiyanu in advance of the Suris Yantif. Yom Kippur, the action...
What? We say Shehechiyanu earlier.
Okay, so that's a good point. So that actually, you raise a good point, and that's actually a question. The different posts with different approaches. Do women say Shehechiyanu when they light candles, or should she wait until Kiddush to be Yotzei Shehechiyanu with Kiddush? So there's a different approach to that. So if you take the approach that you say in conjunction with the Hadlakas Neris, that's because, right, Hadlakas Neris is such a significant part of the Yontif, so here's your chance to say Shehechiyanu wrapped around an event. Oh, and then... I believe there are those who would say maybe any other night of Yontif you would wait until Kiddush, but Le'el Yom Kippur has no Kiddush to wait for, so why not? Maybe the best place to say it is in conjunction with the event or the act of Hadlakas Neris. Certainly for those of us who are not going to personally or only vicariously light Hadlakas Neris, we're not actually personally involved in light Hadlakas Neris, then the action is going to be in the Slichas of Leil Yom Kippur. So in advance of the Vidui and the Slichas that's coming up, which is the main Avodas HaYom of Yom Kippur, as we can raise Tart Chazri now, the main Avodas HaYom of Yom Kippur is saying Slichas at every single one of the five Tfilas, which was always a traditional minute. The Slichas and the Vidui, that combination. Slichas is really, and it's important, note, Slichas, which we say, everyone says Maariv and Ne'ilah, but somehow got cut out of the Machzer for some reason by Shachar's Musaf and Mincha, except in either in other non-Ashkenazi kilos where that traditional minig was maintained, or in a couple of kilos like Bethei Ben Wayu, where that minig was restored, and broyers. And the truth is, every single machzer has the second half of slichas in it. The Zechor Rachamecha, which we know from saying slichas, that's the end of slichas, and that whole second half of slichas appears in every machzer for Shachas Musaf Mincha. The problem is that that's the less important half of slichas, because the most important part of slichas is the second most important part of slichas throughout the slichas period. The second most important part of slichas are probably the very repetitive tchinas that we say at the end. All those very repetitive tefillos we say at the end of slichas, and unfortunately people tend to sometimes zip through very quickly. That's probably the second most important part of slichas, because those probably go back to very ancient times. Those may go back to the days of the Tanan, like Avinu Malkeinu, which we know at least part of Avinu Malkeinu was written by Rabbi Akiva, if not the whole thing. Gemara talks about Rabbi Akiva acting as a chazan on a tainus and saying something that was at least part of what we say is Avinu Malkeinu. The Tanan had one of their styles, not their own, not all the tefillos that they wrote, but some of the tefillos that were written by Tanan had that repetitive style where you would repeat the same line but change one piece of it each time. Avinu Malkeinu blank, Avinu Malkeinu blank, Avinu Malkeinu blank. Asei Laman blank, Asei Laman blank. That sounds like a very, very old tefillah, either the Tanan, the Amoraim. That's the second most important part of slichas. It's a shame that we don't spend enough time on it. Probably it's worth skipping other things and leaving time for Asei L'man Amitecha. The most important part of slichas is saying the Yud Gil Miyaz Harachim, Hashem Hashem Kerach Mecham. The truth is that when we say slichos, so if you're to speak technically, certainly if you're a piyud expert, so usually the term slicha means the poems that we recite in between the Hashem Hashem Kerach Mechanus. We sometimes, because of the way the slichas are published in the old-fashioned art scroll change-up, in the old-school slichas booklets, so they would just have the poems, and then they wouldn't repeat the Yud Gil Miyaz every time because they already printed it once. They just tell you to look at page 2. You're supposed to know where to look, which is a shame, because it gives you the mistaken impression that the really important part is the poem from the Rishonim, and the Kamal Rachamim, that's that was, a nachschlepper. The truth is the reverse. The most important part of slichas is saying Shem Shem Kerach V'Chan. And there are different minhagim in terms of how many times you want to repeat it in any one night, any one morning. But that's why, let's say, for instance, the old minhag, the Ashkenazi minhag was, I forget the numbers, but that in advance Rosh Hashanah you say it 3 or 4 times, and then during Aseres Mitzvah you say it 7 or 8 times. So, if you want to say Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan more times, you're just going to repeat it again. So you set it off. It's more beautiful if you have poems in between that highlight the themes. But the fact that we say more slichas poems is piyutim is really because we're trying to say Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan an additional time. Ne'ilah is when we're at the height of our Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan an saying. Then I forget the number. 16, 10, 16. I got to count a lot of times. And that's why, at that point, it becomes impractical to say full slichas between each time. You don't have time for that. And also, it would take away, I think, from the tempo. That's why we sort of stick in mini slichas, take clips from over the past 2 weeks, just to set off so it'll be reasonable. We say Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan, and then we say mamash 2 or 3 lines, and then we say Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan. But that's really the focus all throughout the 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks of slichas. The most critical part is Hashem Hashem Kerach V'chan. Second most critical part of the tchinas at the end. So that's why we look at the machzor, it's clear, even a classic non-Beth Abraham Ashkenaz machzor, it's clear that you have the second half of Slicha Zera and there's something very noticeably missing. And the irony is they took out the important, sort of like the old-fashioned Slichas booklets, they took out the important part. They took out the most important part of Slichas, which is Hashem Hashem Kerach V'Chanan. They did, however, leave in, maybe I spoke too quickly before when I said the second most important part are those tchinas at the end. I'm not sure if that's the second most important part or the third most important part, because certainly Yom Kippur, the other critical part is the vidui. And that the Gemara talks about the need to say vidui. As a matter of fact, according to Rambam, that is the mitzvah of tshuva. And this is an important point that we should talk about a little bit now. The mitzvah of tshuva, what's the mitzvah of tshuva? So many Rishonim who count Tarek mitzvahs say that one of the mitzvahs is doing tshuva, and some even say, Ren Yonah says, it is a separate mitzvah in addition to doing tshuva any day of the year, it's a separate mitzvah of doing tshuva on Yom Kippur. That's one way of reading the pasuk that we use a lot. And if you want to actually take a look in your machzor, at page 76. Ki bayom hazeh yichaper alechem utaher eschem. Mikol chatoseichem lefnei Hashem titor. On this day, on Yom Day of Yom Kippur, God will forgive you, talking to us, to in order to purify us. He'll forgive us so that He can purify us of our sins. You can be pure. Mikol chatoseichem, the question is how you translate the last phrase. Mikol chatoseichem lefnei Hashem titaru. Titaru either means you should be pure or you will be pure before God of all of your sins. So there's several different ways to read that. Rav Sadia Gaon writes, actually, that's a mitzvah to go to be tahar in the literal sense, to go to mikvah Erev Yom Kippur. That's not widely accepted, although that is why mikvah Erev Yom Kippur, is the most popular day for men to go to mikvah in advance because of the Lefnei Hashem titaru. But it's usually assumed that it's not talking about being tahar in the mikvah sense, meaning being tahar from averus. There are at least two ways to read it within that way of thinking. Either it means it's a promise. Hashem is saying that this is a great day. Today is the day when it's easiest to become tar. You will become tar if you try today. Or it's saying you must. It's a commandment. It may not be a statement of fact. That's where Rabbi Yonah reads it. You are required to make yourself tar on this day. A separate mitzvah of tshuva on Yom Kippur. In addition to the general mitzvah of tshuva all year long, a special mitzvah to do tshuva on Yom Kippur. Okay. But either way, the question is, there's definitely a mitzvah to do tshuva, a mitzvah or two, among the 613 mitzvahs. A mitzvah or two of those 613 is doing tshuva. But the question is, what do you mean a mitzvah to do tshuva? A mitzvah to do tshuva. Wait, if I was talking Lashon Hara, so it says in the Torah, don't talk Lashon Hara. So the fact that I'm going to do tshuva, then tomorrow I'm not talking Lashon Hara, then why does it have to be a separate mitzvah of doing tshuva? I'm keeping the other 612 mitzvahs. I'm supposed to say bracha after I eat. I didn't. I've been very bad. I forget all the time. Let's say. Fellow forgets all the time, forgets to make a bracha achrona. So he says, you know, it's really wrong, and he struggles with himself and develops an approach that feels terrible. He recognizes this is a failing of his, and he develops strategies to help himself remember. So why do you have to say that's a mitzvah of tshuva? From now on, he's doing the mitzvah of bracha achrona. Well, why does it have to be a separate mitzvah of tshuva? I have to do everything else. Okay. So number one, so that tshuva may be more than just moving forward. The Rambam specifically says, four parts. Now the Rambam actually doesn't say there's a mitzvah to do tshuva. At least some of the times when he defines a mitzvah, he says, when you do tshuva, you should say vidui. Which speaks probably to this very point. The fact that you need to change, you don't need a separate mitzvah for that. That's already the other 612. The mitzvah is, when you change as you need to anyhow, here's how to go about doing it. It's not enough. If we only had the other 612 mitzvahs, it's okay, I'm doing something wrong. From this point on, I'm going to do the right thing. But it would be a non-event. It would just change. Not that that's easy. That could be incredibly difficult. But I don't have to make an event out of it. I just, from this point on, I'm going to be doing the right, I'm going to be keeping the 612 mitzvahs. The mitzvah of tshuva, the Rambam says, is when you do it, verbalize it, articulate it, say vidui. Don't just know that you need to be different and be different. I actually have to use my mouth and talk to God. I have to say to him what we say in the middle of the, we quote in the middle of the Musaf. In the avoda of the Kohen Gadol, we go through the avoda of the Kohen Gadol. One of the main parts is the Kohen Gadol said a vidui. He said, God, he said it out loud. He said, God, we did averus. We did a verse. They did it. The Kangal said Vida for everyone. We just say Vida for ourselves. That's enough. Enough work to say Vida for ourselves. Say, God, I did bad things. I did the wrong thing. I messed up. It's not enough to just act from that knowledge. I actually have to articulate it to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, that's not just a mitzvah in Yom Kippur. It's a mitzvah all year long. And I want to change. Throughout the year, there are times when you're were inspired to do something different. I realize that I've been weak in this area and I want to change. So that I have a mitzvah min ha-Torah, like benching, like sukkah, like tzedakah. I have a mitzvah min ha-Torah when I realize I need to change to have a conversation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu about it. So some people are comfortable with that. Some people feel a little bit weird about just talking to Hashem. But if you want to, you can do it in the midst of the other conversation we have with God, which is tefillah. In the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, you can fit that in Slach Lanu or in Elkanah Tzadik. You talk to Hashem Baruch Hu. Say, Hashem Baruch Hu, I can feel it, all the parts of Eidah. Say, you know, I've been thinking about Hashem Baruch Hu, and I realize, like, I've been fooling myself into thinking I'm doing X, Y, Z right, and it really hasn't been right. Whatever it is, B'am L'chaveh, B'am L'malkum, you talk about it. Don't talk about people, but talk about Hashem Baruch Hu. Say, I feel terrible about it. Like, it's sinking in. How horrible I've been to this person, or how much I've been ignoring this mitzvah, whatever it is, and I'm terribly embarrassed about it. I say to Hashem, I'm terribly embarrassed about it, and I really want to change. And here's my plan: Mamash, talk it out with Hashem. That's a mitzvah min haTorah. That's what the Rambam understands. That is the mitzvah min haTorah of that shehashav yisvadeh. That person who's changing, person doing tshuva, person who's improving, needs to verbalize, he needs to, I can't say dialogue, but he needs to have a monologue with God about his tshuva. He needs to articulate his process of change to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that is what we do 10 times over the course of Yom Kippur. At least 10 times. Different ways of count how you count 10. But the simplest way to count 10 is Erev, Mincha Erev Yom Kippur to ourselves, Ma'ariv and Slichas out loud, and then over the course of the rest of the day. Then again, there are other ways of counting which ones you count, which you don't count, because within each vidui we say more than one vidui. We say the Hashamnu, we say the Alchait, but the core of the vidui, yeah, that vidui, so the vidui and the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachma, Hashem Shekhar Achachan, those are the hallmarks of Yom Kippur, and those, especially if the mitzvah Yom Kippur is tshuva, so the way to do tshuva, it's not enough just to do the tshuva, to think of the tshuva, you got to say it. You got to say it, and that's yeah. So that's those are definitely the keystones of the Yom Kippur davening. Every single davening has every single davening, both quietly and then the Chazar Asar Shatz needs to include those elements. Now the Gemara points out that the vidui, it's a critical element of the daven on Yom Kippur. One of the differences between doing it biyachin and doing it b'tzibur is that biyachin we wait until after Udan Shemoneh Esrei, whereas b'tzibur we do it be'emsa. B'tzibur we precede it, we preface it with Hashem Hashem Karach V'Chanan. We can't do that in the private davening because you can only say Hashem Hashem Karach V'Chanan b'tzibur. That part, that preface, you can only have b'tzibur. And then so you start with the slichas with the yigul minas harachim, and then we get straight into the biduyim. Whereas the private shemoneh esrei, we save it until we're in the middle of the tefillah after the shemoneh, the brachas of shemoneh esrei are done. Now another set of terms that recur throughout the Yom Kippur davening, and the particular phrase that's a hallmark and a motif of Yom Kippur davening is l'mechila l'sicha v'chaparav l'mechol bo z'kol v'onoseinu. That's sort of the tagline, as it were, that gets added for the Yom Kippur davening into the parts of the Shemoneh Esrei that are otherwise a common to all the Yom Tovim, we add, that's the line that gets added. Just like on the Shalosh Rugan, we add in the lines about Simcha and Aliyah L'Regel, Yom Tzadar Hashem Kippur. In Yom Kippur, we add in the Mechila Sich L'Chapar. So the question is, what do those three terms mean? So some understand, I think what was printed in the Yom Scroll Machzorim, it has to do with different, how severe the Avera was. Was it unintentional? Was it intentional? What was my motivation? So he quotes from Rav Hirsch that it's not a question of three parallel responses to three different types of Averas, but it's three steps in the process. The three degrees of depth, if you will. But the Mechila is first asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to not punish, to let the punishment go. And then the Selicha is we're asking that it not impact our relationship with Him going forward. And Kapara is like the total abolishment of the Aver. Let it be Ki'ilu, it wasn't at all. So those are the three different stages we might get to. We may only get to at least sort of a stay of punishment, the Mechila. If you think about it, that's the terms usually used. We talk about Mechila in a legal sense also. If I have a debt, if I can ask you to imochel that obligation. If you imochel the debt, I won't have to pay it any longer. That's like Mechila, is that I'd not be obligated in the, not be chai of the punishment. The Slicha already is that we'd be able to move forward together. And the Kapara is the cleansing. That's very important to think about. Every time we come to those terms, to think about, we're reviewing the different outcomes that we're looking at, the three objectives, or the three milestones that we're looking to hit. I'm not sure. It's worth looking at Hirsch the Siddur to see if he comments on that. I could guess, but this is pure speculation, that the first two, as you think about, they don't always have to go in that order, conceptually. In other words, it could be that, I'm not sure, that in terms of what the goals are, the least ambitious goal is at least a stay of punishment. But you would, I think you would expect that the way things would play themselves out, ideally, is that if I am engaged in all three, that I'll actually remove the aveira from our relationship, slicha, and then mimela, I'll experience kapara as a byproduct of that. Maybe I'll experience mechila of my onus as a byproduct.
Look at page 860.
860.
Back of the scroll.
Oh, here you go. So I was wrong. I thought that the art scroll only quotes the other approach. They say it's from the Bible. Thank you. Thank you, Don. Oh, he has the reverse. The kapara means just the lowest. Just sweep it under the rug.
It says either one.
What do you mean both? Barbanel.
Yeah. The Hirsch and the Barbanel.
Interesting. Yeah. Okay. You have to work it through and figure out. Interesting. But he has a reverse. What he presents as Barbanel is a reverse understanding of Slach and Michal, which fits the order here, but then it's going to beg the question in other cases. I'm not sure. It's a good question. The question is better than any off-the-cuff answer that I'm going to offer. I don't know. We have in the last couple of moments. The shiurim end at 9 or 9:04? 9:04. 9:05. 9:04 and 59 seconds. Okay. Now we're talking. So in the next 3.5 minutes, I think it'd be foolhardy to think that we could talk extensively about the Avodah of Yom Kippur and about the end of Ne'ilah. I will briefly say about the Avodah of Yom Kippur the following things. We don't have time to go through all the steps, There was a machlokas whether you say the Avo of Yom Kippur only as we do in Musaf, or even perhaps Shachris and maybe even Mincha. Apparently, the old minig in Baghdad, the Baal Batim loved the Avodah, the Musaf is so beautiful that they couldn't stand just to say it's Musaf. So he used to say it Shachris too. Some of the Rabbanim were unhappy. It's inappropriate. That became a whole discussion. The thinking and the way we do it is that in theory, Avos Yom Kippur, you learn Mishnayis Yuma, it encompasses the whole day, including from the Tamid Shal Shachar to the Tamid Shal Bein Harbaim. Tamid Shal Shachar is what we touch upon when we daven Shacharis, and the afternoon Karban Tamid, the way they close the Avodah, the Beis Mishnah every day, is what the Mincha corresponds to. However, the bulk of the way we paskin, that the bulk of the unique part of what went on based on images that was unique to Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol going inside the building, inside the Kodesh HaKadosh, with the blood of the, specifically two Karbanos and Ketoros. There was a par and a sa'ir. There was a bull and a goat, both of whom had the blood of which not only went in Mizbeach, or even on the inner Mizbeach, went all the way into Kodesh HaKadosh, and the Ketoros. Those are the three items that were taken all the way into Kodesh HaKadosh, to where the Aron was, the place Kohen Gadol would only go in Yom Kippur. Those are those three items: the blood of the par, the blood of the sa'ir, and the ketoros. The blood of the par and sa'ir, they're the ones that get flicked once upward and seven times downward, that we touch on that with the achas, and so on and so forth. So those, all that unique part of Avos Yom Kippur, and that occurred, we paskin, after the carb, not only the Tamid Shal Shachar, after the Karbanos Musaf. You bring the Tamid Shal Shachar like every day, they bring the Musafin like on any other Yontif or Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh, and then it was really after the Musaf was done when the bulk of the Avodah would take place. So that's the way we say it, basically after we've davened Musaf, more or less, before Mincha, that's when we say the Avodah. That's when we say the Avodah. There are many, many, many different versions. Some Machzorim have two. Nusach Asha and Nusach Svar have two different versions. One is clearer than the other. Some of them have, as Poskim point out, that some versions were more accurate than others in terms of corresponding to what the din is, how we pass in terms of the details of what the Kohen Gadol does, and some versions are just clearer. Some of them are very poetic and just hard to understand. Some of them are just more straightforward, B'lashon HaMishnah. And that's why we make some small changes just to make sure that the Beis Yosef was the first one to say, well, we should make some edits because the way we have it's very nice, but a couple of mistakes, halachically speaking, so let's start. Chayad made some more edits, so in our show we usually make a couple of edits. That corresponds to the ha'aras that the Chayad said. We mentioned before about the simcha of the end of Ne'ilah. The simcha of the end of Ne'ilah, which we climax by making a public group declaration of our core belief. And then the main Sfarim say that the after you say Shema Yisrael, which only say once, the Baruch Shem Kol Malchus Olam Voed, and then Hashem Hu Elokim, the three times, the seven times, serve to highlight the fact that we believe in a single God who's in charge of the whole universe, and all the good and bad that we see, irrespective across the dimensions of time and space. The Kadosh Baruch Hu, the seven times Hashem Elokim is a poetic way of expressing the fact that Kadosh Baruch Hu is in charge everywhere. And the three Baruch Shems correspond to past, present, and future. The Kadosh Baruch Hu is in charge every when, throughout time. And then, with that in hand, we head to the shofar, to the Kaddish, and then the shofar, which probably marks, which may refer to many different things, but probably is the simplest approach, that's the expression of Simcha, that we have completed Yom Kippur, and now we're ready for the year to come. Thank you so much, Mishnah. We should be zocha to effective tshuva over the course of this week, and Kabbalah Satfilas over the course of Yom Kippur. Amen.
I'll send it to you.
Thank you.